Our passage for today is 1 Samuel chapter 3. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Now, the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel, and he said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again, the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood, calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel, which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God, and he did not restrain them. Therefore I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning. Then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also, if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. I grew up primarily in a Southern Baptist church. We were evangelical and conservative. And part of the culture, and I'm sure many of you can relate, was a lot of talk about God's calling on our lives. The big callings, of course, being the pastor, the missionary, right? And sometimes you would be asked if you knew your calling yet. It's almost like a rite of passage that you needed to have this call, right? And it's based on passages like ours today, but also Moses and the prophets, the Apostle Paul, and more. Like God interrupting our humdrum lives to call us off on some great venture of faith. And the intent was, of course, good. But I don't think it was always dealt with in a healthy way. If you've heard of the unfortunate parts of church history, of the church forcing people to be converted to Jesus, well, there's something like a forced calling, too. Because, right, again, you haven't quite arrived if you don't have a calling, right? There's a bit of social pressure, consciously or unconsciously applied. And so people who haven't directly been called by God either feel guilty or left out, and therefore, in a sort of self-fulfilling way, leave themselves out, and they stay on the sidelines. Or they claim a calling for which they were, in fact, not called. Now, God indeed calls individuals to great ventures of faith. He's still in the business of doing that. Some of you have that calling yourselves. However, today through our passage, I want to hopefully correct some of those misunderstandings about hearing God's call. Let's begin, though, by catching up. A lot has happened since our last passage, and it's been a few Sundays. You'll remember that God tested Israel in the wilderness over the bread and quail from heaven. And after 40 years of wandering in the desert, Israel arrives in the Promised Land, modern-day Israel and Palestine. And after a series of judges, maybe you remember the CrossFit Hercules like Samson, or the story of Ruth, right, we arrive at a time of transition. Israel is about to have kings. King Saul and David are right around the corner. And we meet a young man named Samuel, who will lead Israel through this transition from judges to kings. Now, last fall, perhaps you can remember, I know I'm testing your memory, but last fall, maybe you can remember, we read the story of Hannah from 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2. Hannah is the wife of Elkanah, and she cannot have children. And so she goes to the tabernacle at Shiloh, where God's presence dwells, and she prays. And she's so beside herself, so involved in her prayer, that she appears to the high priest Eli to be drunk. Right? She's not, of course. Eli then, just as in our passage, has a difficult time seeing. He's kind of blind before he goes blind. Somewhat similar to the crowds at Pentecost in Acts 2, think the disciples are drunk when they've been gifted with languages. But eventually, Eli catches on and blesses Hannah, and she gives birth to Samuel from our passage today. And she gives her son to Eli to be a priest at the tabernacle. And so we arrive at our passage today. And our passage begins by saying that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. This is not some strange, inexplicable silence from God, like out of the blue. Like if you set up an appointment to meet with a friend for coffee, and you got there, you sat down, you had your coffee, and then they just did not talk to you, right? And you're left guessing what is happening, right? There is a reason. And the reason has to do with Eli and his sons. Eli's sons are priests, and they've been stealing from the offerings. So in those days, the priests were able to receive food after the food had been offered. But they went before the offering and took the best parts of the meat. And so they are corrupt in that way. And Eli, their father, hasn't corrected them. They are corrupt. In fact, God says to Samuel that Eli's sons have blasphemed God. Well, that's a big word, right? It sounds like a long time ago word, right? A big church word. Blasphemy is any act or word that is impious, mocking, or contemptuous toward God. So we all sin in some way or another, but blasphemy is a deliberate thing. It's a slap in the face to God. It's deliberately offending him. And that's what they've done. And their corruption stands in the way of God's people hearing from God. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. And when people stop hearing from God, they can become disobedient, lazy, indifferent. And this is the impact of Eli and his son's disobedience, this time of silence in Israel. Now, we are taken into the tabernacle during the night. The lamp of God was lit at sunset and was maintained until daybreak. And in our passage, it's still burning, so it's right in the middle of the night. And the young boy, Samuel, sleeps near Eli. And a voice we've heard before with the call of Abraham and the call of Moses and many others, calls out to Samuel. But Samuel, who is growing up in this time of silence from God, silence from the Word of God, and under the corruption of Eli and his sons, doesn't know God. It's quite the condemnation of the high priests that this young boy who eats and drinks and sleeps in the tabernacle of God, of all places, can't recognize the voice of God. It's like if you grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, and couldn't recognize Elvis on the radio. Or if you grew up on a farm but were squeamish at the sight of blood. Or if you grew up in the house of great mathematicians but couldn't do simple arithmetic. Right? The tabernacle, of all places, should be a place where people recognize the voice of God. Now, Eli finally realizes what's going on, right? Just like he did with Samuel's mother, Hannah, and he gives the boys some pointers. And Samuel hears from God. And what he hears is that God is about to punish Eli and his sons for their corruption. Their time is almost up. Just before this, an anonymous prophet had told Eli this. And so this is confirmation of that prophet's word. Now, Samuel wakes up in the morning, and he's afraid to tell Eli the vision. Right, Samuel, this priest and prophet, is getting his first test. Will he tell Eli the vision? Will he tell the unvarnished, ugly truth? To his credit, Eli forces Samuel to speak up. He says, may God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you. This is a curse formula. A while back, we had the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau, and we saw the blessing of Isaac on Jacob. And blessings were these particular things. They're like almost tangible things. You didn't, like, no one accidentally, blesses something, right? It's a concrete thing that you give, and there's a ceremony even. And the same is true for curses, right? It doesn't just happen. You say it, you lay down a curse. And Eli is laying down this curse on Samuel if he hides what God has said. But consider again the sort of sad picture of Eli we have here. The high priest of Israel is coming to a young boy who has only just heard from God for the first time. Even before Samuel becomes the great man and leader of Israel, we can see in this scene the sad nature of life in Israel at that time. Even the high priest is desperate to hear secondhand from God, and from a boy, no less. So Samuel tells him everything, and if we're being good to Eli, it's the best thing he says is, it is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him. This is not him conceding, like, well, I guess it's God. He's appealing to God's sovereignty. Psalm 115, verse 3 says, our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. So Eli does not resist. How could he? But he accepts the sovereign decision of God. And then in our closing verses, we read that God is with Samuel in a powerful way. Every word he speaks is from God and it holds up. And we finish with a revival of God's word in Israel. It finishes, "And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord." As we are going through our Old Testament passages, we are considering three things. What does this passage tell us about the God we love? What does this passage tell us about the neighbor we love? And where is the gospel in the story? Just as Abraham and Moses were called, so Samuel is called. The God we love continues to call well into the New Testament and to this day. And these are great and high calls. But there is a more fundamental call than this, and it's a great equalizer. It's the same call to you as it is to Billy Graham. The same call to us as it is to Peter the Apostle, to Elizabeth Elliot, whoever. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. These other callings, missionaries, evangelists, pastors, whatever, they make very little sense without this prior calling. Everyone here has been called by God. You are already commissioned. You are already on a great venture of faith. You're not waiting for your assignment. You've already been assigned. We've all been called to proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness. Sometimes in life, someone receives recognition. Maybe they achieved something great. And they're put up on a podium, they get a medal or a trophy. And after that, you have the runner-ups, those left over, who are then recognized after the fact. And we recognize those people who are unique or special first, and then we try to figure out, okay, what do we do with the rest of these people? How do we boost the esteem of those who did not win? A consolation prize is given. So the pattern is special people first, and then everyone else. Right? Not so in Scripture. Everyone is called first. Your primary call is to be wonderfully and simply a follower of Christ. You're not on the sidelines. You are in the middle of the game. Now, after that, of course, God may call you to special ventures or positions, but a shepherd is nothing if there isn't a flock. A teacher is only necessary if there are students to teach. These unique callings only make sense within God's larger call to all people. So you might see myself or Emily or SJ up here. We have other leaders as well. And subliminally, you might think, well, they are called, and therefore I'm not. There's a kind of passiveness that can set in when you think that way. But you are called already. And God is, of course, already aware of this, right? We've met Samuel's mother, Hannah. Hannah has no great title, no long and recorded ministry in Israel. She's a woman who desires to be a mother. A great thing, of course, please understand, but a common desire. But through her fervent prayer and God hearing her, Samuel comes forth. This ordinary life of Hannah makes possible the extraordinary life of Samuel. The God we love calls. He calls people out of darkness into his marvelous light. And that dignifies and lifts up ordinary or common Christian life. And that means your prayers, your life, your holiness matters. And maybe no one will write a book about you. Maybe you'll never have your name in lights. But you've been called by God Himself. Your day-to-day life, your obedience, your holiness matters. It's all a piece in a grand design that God has for His people. The poverty of God's word in that day should also cause us to reflect. Eli's sons and his lack of discipline toward them get in the way of God's people hearing from God regularly. Notice the expectation. God speaks. We ought to hear from God. And we ought to then obey. Through Scripture and His Spirit, right? God illuminating our lives. And so this is a big challenge for those of us in leadership. James says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." And Jesus says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required. And from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more." We met Moses a few weeks ago, and these verses reminded me that Moses, arguably the second greatest figure in Scripture, maybe Abraham, David, let them fight it out and see who gets second, does not go into the Promised Land because of one act of disobedience. It's a very sobering thing to consider as a leader. We can stand in the way of God's word reaching His people, either through our corruption, like Eli's sons, or our careless use of God's word. If we are considering then how we can love our neighbors as ourselves, we can understand that our obedience, or lack thereof, doesn't just affect us by our lonesome, right? But those around us, right? So again, first, we are all called, you're all commissioned, you're all called, and that means your obedience matters. And as we consider the neighbor we love, our disobedience matters too. Sin isn't like this solid thing, right? It impacts others. It's like a cold, not a tumor. You can catch a cold. So we need to take that seriously as leaders, that we can stand in the way of God's people hearing from God. Now, where is the gospel? Samuel, in many ways, foreshadows the coming of Christ. Hannah, after she conceives, she sings this song, and it's in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel. And when Mary is gifted with the birth of Christ, she sings a song as well. Samuel instructs a high priest in the tabernacle, and Jesus teaches in the temple as a young boy. And of course, Jesus is our great high priest. Hebrews says, "He has no need, like those high priests, like Eli, like his sons, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once and for all when he offered up himself." More than that, if the coming of Samuel meant the end of that silence of the Word of God, how much more that we have the Word of God and Jesus Himself. Hebrews says, "Long ago, and many times, and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom also He created the world." We have the Word of God in person. And yet, we too can go without the Word. We spent some time in the book of Revelation, And we read the account of the church in Laodicea. Right? And a church, just like a tabernacle, should have Jesus in their midst. They should have the Word of God in their midst. And yet, Jesus is outside, and he's knocking on the door. He says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me." The phrase that stood out to me is, "If anyone hears my voice." That is, he's speaking. Are we listening? Right? He's speaking. He's knocking at the door. Are we listening? But we have Jesus as our great high priest. So all the more we should be conscious of letting Jesus in, not excluding him from our own fellowship. The God we love is a God who calls. But if you believe in Jesus, you are already in the game. You're not waiting for your calling. You're already called. And so let us leaders not get in the way of the called, from hearing God's voice, not blaspheming his name by our actions or our words. And let's not be think that Christ's coming makes this impossible. Right? We can leave the word outside our church, knocking to come in. Let's pray.